Amen. How's everybody doing today? Let's see your Bibles today. Let's see your Bibles. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. I want to say hello to everybody watching online and in North County. God bless you. Matthew chapter 2. Did y'all enjoy the cantinas today? Love those dudes. Love those dudes. If you are from out of town, my name is Miles. Welcome to The Rock Church, and God bless you, and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Lord, we pray you bless our message today, bless our time together, and we pray you encourage us to be courageous. In Jesus' name, amen. In the National Football League, in order for you to qualify for retirement, you have to play four seasons. And in order to qualify to have played a season, you have to be on the team four games in a season. So a season is 16 games. If you're on a team for four games, which is 25% of the season or one quarter of the season, you get credit for the season. So in order to qualify for retirement, you have to be on the team, on a team, four games in four different seasons. Y'all got that? Okay, four games and four different seasons. In order for you to qualify to have been on the team for a game, you have to be on the roster on a Tuesday. So if you're on the roster on Tuesday before the game, you get credit for that game. So if you get cut on a Wednesday, you still get credit for that game. Are you following me? So in order for you to qualify for retirement, you have to be on a roster four Tuesdays during the regular seasons in four different seasons. Everyone say four Tuesdays. Very good. So in order for you to qualify for retirement in the NFL, you have to be on a roster, NFL roster, four different Tuesdays in four different seasons during the season, four different Tuesdays in four different seasons, and then you get your retirement. So I was in my fourth year, and I had 3 years being on the roster for more than four Tuesdays, and I had been on the roster with the Chargers three Tuesdays in my fourth year. I needed one more Tuesday. And the Monday before that fourth Tuesday, I was cut. So my coach comes up to me and says, what year are you in? I said, this is my fourth year. And he went, oh. There was somebody upstairs in the front office who's not there anymore. It was a long time ago. That was against Christians. And the previous year, he had cut like 80% of our Bible study. And me and one other guy were the only guys left. And this year, my coach came down and said, I don't know why this person's trying to get rid of you. And he cut me the day before I qualified for retirement. And my coach couldn't figure out why he was doing this in the middle of the season. Why would he do this? And it was just, he was a villain, is my word. So I sat home for 5 weeks, and I ended up coming back later in the year and getting my retirement, which is like $217 a year. it's a joke, but... I think it's better now, but it's not really going to hardly affect me anymore. But the reason I tell you this is because when Jesus was born, there was a villain named Herod. Everyone say Herod. And Herod would be after Jesus from the day he was born, trying to kill him. And what's very interesting is that when Jesus was born, that Jesus would be born when there was somebody who was in power who would be coming after him. Why would God the Father do that? Now, as we continue our series called The Cast of Christmas, we've been looking at all these different characters. We looked at the shepherds. We looked at the inn that Jesus was supposedly turned away from, when in fact it was really a house that he was born in, and the inn was just a guest room. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the shepherds. Today, we're going to look at Herod, and we're going to learn a lot about the power of the gospel in an environment that is hostile to the gospel. Why is it so incredibly important to us? Is because all of your life, you will experience people who are hostile to your faith. And you have to understand the power of your faith, even amidst a hostile environment. Because when Jesus came, he came into a very hostile environment. So let's read Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, it says, after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Everyone say Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, let me give you a little background on Herod. Herod was the king of Judea. He was a king underneath the Roman government. Rome was widespread. Judea was just a small part of the Roman Empire. And Herod was king over Judea, and he was a very evil and paranoid man. He killed three of his sons, killed a lot of his family members, killed a lot of rabbis. He was very paranoid and depressed individual. Matter of fact, right before he died, he was worried that no one would be mourning when he died because everyone hated him, that he ordered a bunch of wealthy men from Jericho to be brought to Jerusalem to be killed right before he died so there'd be people crying when he died. This is a twisted guy. And actually, at the end of the story, you'll see that he kills a whole town of two-year-olds and under trying to kill Jesus in an attempt to find Jesus. But it says in verse 3 that he was troubled when he heard about the king. Verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, that there was a king born, king of the Jews, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Number one in your notes. The evil plans of evil men are threatened by the loving plans of a loving God. The evil plans of evil men and women, evil people, are threatened by the loving plans of a loving God. What does this mean? Is that when God sent Jesus to the world, God sent Jesus to the world to provide hope and eternal life for everybody. Evil, by definition, is against God's goodness. Evil, by definition, is anything against God's goodness. So if you represent God, everything against God is going to be against you. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was persecuted, he says the student is not going to be greater than the teacher. If I was persecuted, so will you. If I was criticized, so will you be. If I was betrayed, so will you be. If I was backstabbed, so will you be. If one of my disciples, my close friends, stab me in the back, guess what's going to happen to you? Same thing. And so here's Herod. Herod, the Bible says Herod was troubled. Now, Psalm 14:1 says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, not his head. Why is this? What this means is that people who say there is no God, it's not the fact that there's no evidence that there's not a God. They don't want there to be a God. Why? Because their plans to control their life and their plans to do what they want to do, their plans to be in charge of their life are threatened. If there is a God, all of a sudden there is someone I need to answer to. I was having this a day long. I had to be on Channel 8 like 5:30 this week. I can't remember what day it was. 5:30 in the morning. And for some reason, I thought I had to be there a half hour earlier than I had to be. So I got there at 5, didn't have to be there at 5:30, so I had to get up at 3:30. It was crazy. So I'm sitting in the car, so I'm on my Twitter at 4 o'clock in the morning just tweeting out, thinking nobody's up, but I'm tweeting out anyway because that's what I do. And some guy all the way around, halfway around the world starts tweeting back to me. He's an atheist. So he starts arguing with me on Twitter. Now, the fact that he's arguing with me is not the problem. It's the fact that I'm dumb enough to argue back with him. And I'm tweeting back with this guy. He doesn't believe in God. We're arguing about whether there's a God or not, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, brother, I can't answer you. I'm getting ready to do a TV thing. And I actually took a picture of myself in the studio to prove that I was really at a, you know, doing something. I didn't want him to think I was blowing him off. But we're having this long discussion about, is there a God? And is God good? And because there's evil in the world, proves there's not a God. And all is back and forth, back and forth. And the whole issue is not the evidence. It's not whether there's evidence there's a God. There's plenty of evidence. Matter of fact, the 6 trillion cells you have in your body that make up your body, each one of those 6 trillion cells in your body has enough information to fill 1 million pages of encyclopedia. Where did that information come from? Where did that organized information come from? Where did the mechanism come to duplicate that information perfectly in every cell? And people, it takes more faith to think that happened by accident than someone did that. It's like your computer could just make itself all by itself. Just put some materials outside where the materials came from, I don't know. Put it under the sun where the sun came from, I don't know. And all the stuff just happens all by itself. It takes more faith to believe that happened by itself than something very intelligent created it. It's not an information thing. It's a heart thing. Evil people, people who are against God, they don't want to accept God because it threatens them. In other words, if there's a God, that means I have to listen to somebody. Matter of fact, this debate I got into was with this atheist. Another atheist jumped in. Now he's in, and it was three of us. Actually, it was three of them coming at me. And so I said, yo, bro, where you at? Let's get together and meet. And one guy was in Wales, so we couldn't meet. He said, are you going to fly all the way across the country? I said, no, bro, no, I just didn't know if that's where you really were or not. And then another guy says, I'm not, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to meet with a hypocrite, me, to tell me what I need to do. Exactly. Now, I'm one, hopefully I'm not a hypocrite. Number two, I'm not going to tell you what you need to do, but that's the issue. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's one of the reasons people don't want God. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. They want to do what they want to do. And look what it says in verse 3. Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled in all Jerusalem. One of the reasons he was troubled is because Herod was the king. Well, if I'm the king and this guy is the king, well, it can only be one king. You know there's only be one king, right? Either Jesus is the king of your heart or the devil's the king of your heart. Now, you may think you are. The devil's got you fooled to think it's you. You ain't in control. Because if Jesus is not the king of your heart and you die and go to hell, guess who you're there with? The devil. And he's got you right where he wants you. He's just tricking you to think it's all about you. The devil will tell you all day long it's all about you, when in fact he knows it ain't. Herod said there can't be but one king. So this is not good. Let's keep reading. It says when Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What does the Bible say? He wanted to know. And it says, they said, in Bethlehem in Judea, for it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. By the way, Jesus says in Matthew 4, you are to worship nobody but God. And this is the first time, and there'll be many other times when Jesus is grown where he will be worshipped. And he will never deny it. Now, he's a little kid, so he probably couldn't have denied it then. But even when he got older, he was worshipped by people and demon-possessed people and lepers and etc. People worshipped him, and he never told them no. Why? Because he was God. It's another way he claimed to be God. He accepted worship. And then it says, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Everyone say, myrrh. Say it from here, myrrh. So they gave him gold because he was a king, the king of kings. They gave him frankincense because he was a priest. A priest is a bridge builder between God and man. A priest is a bridge builder between God and man. He was a God-man, all wrapped up in one. They gave him myrrh because myrrh, they embalmed dead people with it. Jesus was born to die. The whole reason he came was to die for our sin. Verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Ah, yeah. Here's what Herod said. Oh, why don't you go find out where he's at so I can worship him? Herod's a little snake. I really want to destroy him. You know, there are going to be people all your life who will worship or say they're Christian or be your friend or hang out with you under false pretenses. Don't be surprised. You mean they were doing that to hurt me, or they were my friend and they stabbed me in the back? Yeah. They were a Christian? Yeah, they said they were. Yeah. Jesus dealt with it from the day he was born. What's interesting is that God knew it. This didn't intimidate God. God knew this was going to happen. Look what it says, 2 in your notes. Number 2 says the evil plans of evil people are powerless against the loving plans of a loving God. Do you know, when I was cut from the team, I was home for 5 weeks, and I was watching the Chargers play every week, and two of my friends, I mean, the guys who took my job, they were my friends, and I didn't have anything against them, but I was the only guy backing up these two guys who were playing, and you never don't have a backup for every position on offense and defense. And so when they cut me, I'm thinking, well, who's going to go in when those guys get hurt? So every day game, I was like, Lord, I don't want them to get hurt real bad. Because those are my boys. I don't want them to get hurt real bad. But at least can they, like, get their wind knocked out of them when they have to go out for one play? Because I want to see what they're going to do. It never happened. They were in there every game. I was like, this is not right. This is not right. And I shouldn't be home. I'm supposed to be on the team. Blah, 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 blah. And you know what God told me? This is all my plan. One of the many reasons I had you cut, young man, is because I wanted you never to be secure with your circumstances. Don't think they can't cut you because they need you. I could do whatever I want. Now, did God cut me? I have no idea, but I'm going to tell you what. He used it in a powerful way in my life. And God said, you know what? That guy that cut you, I'm going to get rid of him, and I'll put you back on the team when I want. And I did get back on the team, and I got my retirement. Like I said, it was only $287.20, but it didn't matter. But the point is that man can only do to you what God will allow. That doesn't mean he makes it happen. Now, and by the way, God has given us a free will. Men do really bad things. God is not instigating those bad things. The problem is God did not make us robots. He did not make us robots. The bigger issue is that God says, out of all the things that are going to happen in your life, if you wait till the end of the story of your life, through all the ups and downs and bad and good, I am going to bring justice to all of that. And what the devil would say, well, look what God's doing to you. Look what God's doing to you. God says, you just wait till the end of the story and trust me through the whole time, because the devil is powerless to defeat you. Will bad things happen? We did a whole series on why bad things happen. Why bad things happen. We did a whole series. It's in the bookstore. It's online. Please go listen to that, because there was a lot of information in that. But the bigger issue is that in the end, God will bring justice to every single person. So here Jesus is in the world, and here this king, the king, is saying, I am going to kill that child. And God says, you ain't going to kill that child, because he ain't going to die until he's 33. So you can yang, yang, yang all you want about killing him. It ain't going to happen. People can threaten you. People can say they're going to take your job. People can say they're going to prevent you from getting a job. People say they're going to prevent you from getting promotion. And you can say, Lord, what do you say? That's all that matters. It's powerless. And when you think, and by the way, if it didn't happen, you just trust God. It'll happen. Whatever he decides is going to happen, and as far as your blessing, you're going to get it. And so even though this powerful man says, I am going to kill that little kid, I want to know where he's at. And Mary and Joseph, two simple people who, by the way, were poor people. They weren't even influential where they could pull some political strings. They were poor people. God says, don't worry about it. I'm protecting you. This is good news. And so in your life today, you may think, man, I'm running out of money, or I don't have a job. How am I going to take care of my family? Your only responsibility is to obey God. You obey God, and by faith, God will work it out. And if there's people threatening you, you obey God. God is your strength. God is your power. Think of when Jesus was finally crucified, which, by the way, was the plan. Jesus was crucified, but that was the plan. The whole reason he was born was so he could be crucified. Why was he crucified? Because the penalty of your sin and my sin is death. Someone has to die. So it had to be Jesus. That's why he came. That was all part of the plan. And when Pontius Pilate thought that he was, I have power over you, I have power over you, and he says, I have authority to kill you, Jesus says, you got a little pop-pop power, you got a little firecracker power. you can go ahead and kill me, but I got baboon power. So when you put me in the tomb, I'm going to get up. You can put the rock in front of the tomb, your little toy cop shoulder, Roman soldiers in front of the tomb. You can put all that stuff. But that's all pop-pop power. I'm a baboon in 3 days, so you can't keep me in the tomb. And so the point is that same baboon power is yours, up to you. So no matter how much evil is against you, no matter how much people conniving at you, and by the way, yes, people can get you. They can hurt you. They can lie about you. You lose your job. Okay, God, what is your plan in all this? What is your plan in all this? He will get you through. What we'll never know is how God works all those things together. Our only job is to obey him. Number three in your notes. The evil plans of evil men are cowardly compared to the loving plans of a loving God. Cowardly in this. Here's what Herod the king says. Hey, wise men, come over here in secret. Hey, wise men, tell me where he's at. Hey, soldiers, go kill those little kids. What a coward to kill a bunch of little kids. Herod was behind the scenes manipulating and planning to kill a little kid so this little kid wouldn't grow up and take his job. How paranoid is that? It's coward. You know what God says? Herod, I'm going to tell everybody that your replacement is being born. But Herod, he's not really replacing you. He's replacing Caesar, who's really emperor of the whole kingdom. He's replacing even bigger than that. He's going to be the king of the universe, of all creation. So he is, you know, it's way bigger than, it's way above your pay grade. Jesus, right before he was arrested, told his disciples, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beat, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, Lord, not you. And he said, get behind me, Satan, I need to have this happen. He had courage. The night he was arrested, he was praying, sweating blood, saying, Father, do I have to do this? I don't want, it's going to be painful. They're going to beat me. They're going to pull my beard out. They're going to pull thorns in my head and punch me in the face, and I'm going to be betrayed and denied, and it's going to be emotionally, physically, spiritually draining. I'm going to become sin. The Bible says he who had no sin, Jesus, became sin. Lord, is there any other way? Because this is going to be hard. And the Father said, no, you have to do it. And he says, okay, that's courage. Even Peter said, no, Lord, not you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. I have to go through this pain. He was courageous. And all Jesus' life, from the moment he was born, he had opposition. From the moment he was born, he was a target. And yet he did it anyway. What does that say to you, me and you? If you want to follow him, you got to be courageous. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be ridiculed. People are going to say things about you that are not true, and you can't defend yourself. Okay. But I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with Jesus. When we think of Christmas, we think of Christmas presents, and we think of happiness. And the happiness is the fact that we have hope. The happiness is the fact that when we die, we have an opportunity to live forever. That when we live, we have an opportunity to have abundant life. It doesn't mean there will not be pain. It doesn't mean we won't have opposition. It doesn't mean we won't be unfairly treated, unfairly talked about. It doesn't mean that. It means that in the end, you win. You don't live under circumstances, you live under grace. Circumstances will come and go. God's grace is forever. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have communion. You guys get your communion cups when you walked in? No? How many do not have your communion cups? You do not. You don't have them. Okay, we have them. We have them. Okay, we'll hand them out in a minute. We'll hand them out in a minute. How many has them? Have them. Very good, very good. Okay, we're going to pray in a minute, and then we'll take communion together. But here's what I want you to focus on. Every single one of you, God is calling to follow him. And in following him, there are going to be times when you are going to be intimidated. There are going to be times when people are going to attack you. There are going to be times when people who are against God are going to come against you. And there are going to be laws even made that are going to prevent you from being exercising your faith freely, at least in your mind. And the question is, will you be courageous? Will you be obedient? And my encouragement to you is that Jesus knows exactly what you were talking about, what you're going through, because he went through it. And there's some of you right now who God's calling you into a relationship with him. He's calling you into a relationship with him, and you realize that the whole reason he came was to die for your sin. But by faith, you have to say, yes, Lord, I am going to surrender my life to you. And I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to acknowledge that there's a lot of evil around me, but you will get me through because you've been there. And I'm not going to let the evil around me intimidate me, because I know the evil plans of evil people are powerless to your plans, that they cannot stop you, just like they couldn't stop you and hold you in the grave. So I'm going to ask all you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute and pray with me.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you that you came in a time of imperfect circumstances. You lived in an environment that was hostile to you. And you demonstrated that the hostility you faced, the evil you faced, could not stop your plan. And Lord, I pray for everyone listening right now that they will be encouraged to know that all the opposition they will face at their job, their family, in their community, in their neighborhood, cannot stop your plan in their life as long as they obey you. We must obey you by faith. We thank you that you obeyed by faith. If you realize that Jesus loves you, that he died for your sin and rose from the dead, you want him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. Just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. A prayer of faith, a prayer of surrender. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin is wrong and that it will kill me and send me to hell. But I believe that Jesus loves me, that he died and rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you are surrendering your life to a living, powerful God. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness in your life. Acknowledge his blessing in your life. Just stand to your feet, acknowledge. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. We see you. God bless you. We see you. God bless you. Anybody else, stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Now in a minute, we're going to ask all of you who are standing to do one more thing. We're going to ask you to come down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. And we're going to ask everybody else to stay right where they're at. We got to take communion still. So if you're standing up, just come up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand. They come on down. Stay right there. Stay right there. God bless you. Face me. You can face me. There we go. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How you doing? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Merry Christmas. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. How you doing? How you doing? God bless you. Amen. Do y'all have one of these? Y'all have one of these? Very good. Let's open up the top. Jesus told us to do one thing in remembrance of him. And that one thing was to take communion. How are you? God bless you. Congratulations. It was to take communion. And what communion represents is his death. It didn't represent his fame because he didn't have any fame, worldly fame. He was a villain in their eyes anyway. And he didn't have a lot of money. He was poor, died in nothing. He says, what I want you to remember about me is that I died. Because if you follow me, you have to die. What that means, you have to deny who you yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. It means it's all about him, not you. And if you surrender yourself to him, he will not destroy who you are. He will validate who you are. And he will show you who you are. You will be more you than ever before when you follow Jesus. Because you'll be who he created you to be. Not who the world's telling you to be or who you're telling yourself to be. So when we take this, we're acknowledging, yes, Lord, you died for us and we're surrendering our life to you. Lord, we thank you so much that your body, like this bread, was broken on a cross. And we thank you so much that your body was surrendered on the cross for our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Be very careful opening that cup. Crinkle, crinkle. The Bible says without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. If there is no bloodshed, no forgiveness of sin, Jesus came to shed his innocent blood that our sin would be forgiven. This is a reminder of that. Lord, we thank you that your blood that was sinless cleanses our sin once and for all. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple things before you go. Next week, Friday night, two services. Saturday, everyone say Saturday. Four services. And Sunday, one. We're going to have snow. Outside and in. Bring a friend. How many of y'all never been in snow before? Anybody? Never been in snow? You never been in snow? Oh, have not. Have not. Anybody have not? Okay. Whew. We're going to pray for all these people, and we're not going to leave until we get them in that room. Amen? And we're going to honor them. Lord, we thank you for these people. We pray you bless them. And may everybody have a merry Jesus-honoring Christmas. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Take a right turn and walk this way.